My title this morning is The Good of Others for the Glory of God. So we mentioned when we started this series that we likely won't be able to cover, you know, every verse in 1 Corinthians. So we missed a few in chapter 9. We've skipped over a few in chapter 10 because there's some repeated themes. Some things will be addressed later in the letter as well. And sometimes it's, you know, preferable to go a little deep on one topic or theme and really let it penetrate our hearts, seep into our bones, become a part of who we are, rather than just try to skim all the material and make sure we get it all in. As we said in the introduction to the series, right? God hopefully one day is going to say to us, well done, how you've lived your life, good and faithful servant, not well said, smarty pants, right? So it's been impossible to ignore or overstate this point Paul has been on for chapters about laying down our rights, our freedoms, our preferences for the good of others. And I hope it's changing the way you live, causing you to pause before you make decisions about what you say, how you use your time, how you spend your money, and so much more. And in these last verses of part one of our 1 Corinthians series, Paul hammers home the point once again and finishes with a bang here in chapter, yes, right on cue, a bang here in chapter 11, verse 1, when he says, follow my example in laying down rights for the good of others as I follow the example of Christ. So let's stand and read it together. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 23, and we're going to go through 11, verse 31. Remember that chapter divisions aren't original to the text. They were added centuries after the Bible was put together, and they're centuries old and removed from us. And that means occasionally there were unfortunate breaks in the chapters, and we're not going to change them now because we'd have to change all the verses and citations and all that kind of stuff, right? So they're kept in there. But this is one of the places in the Bible where there's an unfortunate kind of break where actually verse 1 of chapter 11 really goes with today's material, and a new section sort of starts in verse 2 of chapter 11. But Paul wasn't there when they were making the chapters and verses to tell them. But we kind of can understand that now. So we'll read 10:23 through 11:1. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, the Corinthians were saying, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, meaning to idols, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. May God bless the reading of his word and transform our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Again, my title this morning is The Good of Others for the Glory of God. And so those are also my main two points from today's text, and really most of chapters 8 through 10. And this is kind of a great summary and finish to the last month or so of teaching the good of others and the glory of God. So let's begin with this theme of the good of others. Remember that the church in Corinth is very young in the faith. There's a lot of new believers. Many are coming from pagan, kind of non-Christian backgrounds, and they have a lot of questions about what it means and looks like to follow Jesus in the real world. And Paul's here trying to teach them this profound but very challenging concept in figuring out all these questions and decisions. Namely, the question to ask is, does it lead to the good of others? So although, as they apparently wrote to Paul, in their freedom in Christ here, verse 23, they say, I have the right to do anything, Paul says, yeah, I mean, true, sure, but yeah, not everything is beneficial or constructive for the glory of God or for others and for the gospel. And then he concludes in verse 24, no one should seek their own good, but rather the good of others. And here he's again referring to the situation of eating meat that's potentially been sacrificed to idols, and the delicate dance between fellowshipping with unbelievers, which we should do, and the freedom we have, but also not bringing harm to the gospel or maybe to newer Christians, younger in the faith, who might be caused to stumble if they see believers doing certain things. And I'll just refer you to Marcello's great message on this about our conscience and heart and the principle of love and the need for Holy Spirit discernment. As Marcello said, with great freedom, you know, comes great love, responsibility to love. And that's what Paul is saying. We should never assert our Christian freedom in a way that could lead to the stumbling, hurt, or detriment of others, whether spiritually, emotionally, financially, or otherwise. And so, for example, although I'm, you know, free to spend my money however I want or on myself, I might still be saved, even if I give in to the god of materialism. Although I'm free to choose not to gather with the public assembly of the Church of God, and I still might be saved at the end of the day, I won't exercise those freedoms for the sake of my fellow sisters and brothers, both non-believers and believers, because it may harm the gospel if we do so and our ability to serve others. And Paul says here in verses 32 and 33, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, meaning the religious, whether Greeks, meaning non-believers, non-religious, or the Church of God, your fellow believers. He says, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many. Last week I referred to this as the chameleon call to lay down our rights, saying that Paul thinks about the gospel in everything he does and in every decision he makes. Or we could say for this week, Paul thinks about others in everything he does and in every decision he makes. The question for us is, can we say the same? Is everything we do in life not about seeking our own good, but rather the good of many? The decisions we make, the way we spend our time, the way we act, the way we treat others, all of these behaviors involve choices between our own betterment or the betterment of others and God's church. Remember verse 19 last week where Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, right? Meaning I have the freedom and right to seek my own betterment, but instead I have made myself a slave, we said translated servant. So, you know, though I am free and belong to no one, verse 19, I've made myself a slave to people I really like and are easy to hang out with. Now, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a servant to those who treat me with the respect I deserve. Now, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to those who might improve my business connections, credibility, or reputation. No, to everyone, to win as many as possible. Everyone. Paul's referring to his freedom in Christ, particularly in not being under the law anymore or having to earn God's favor. See, Paul, like Selena here today, has experienced God's grace through Christ, and therefore he knows he belongs to Christ and no one and nothing else. He's saved. He's free. And this is good news. But despite being free, not having to do this to be under God's favor, to be saved, in a paradoxical move, he uses that freedom to serve others, to be a servant to all. Friends, this is the marker that somebody really gets it, that they've been transformed by God's grace. Not just someone who does and lives however they want because they're saved, just goes on, lives their life, maybe apart from the church, maybe in the church, maybe serving others, maybe not, but I'm kind of just going to enjoy life. I got that big question out of the way. Know where my eternity is. No, when I understand that there is nothing I can do to make God love me more or make God love me less or change my position with God, when I realize that it's already done in Christ, that I'm accepted and I belong to Him, that everything is taken care of through the cross of Christ, then I am suddenly free now to give, to love, to serve without the worry or burden of wondering if it will be enough, because I know that it is enough because Christ is enough. And this was the teaching that essentially launched what we call the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. And we are kind of the descendants of a lot of that teaching, namely that when we realize that we already have everything we need through faith alone, then we are now free to use our lives to serve God without worry or wonder of whether He will love us. And what the reformer Luther essentially says is this: because you are already righteous in God's eyes through Christ, meaning made right, because you already have everything you need, everything is taken care of and done, you don't have to worry about it being enough. You're therefore free to just go and love people and to serve our world, sort of without a care in the world. We can freely, spontaneously, joyfully serve our brother and sister, our neighbor, our church, and our world. Here at Oceanside, we've named this kind of one of our core values. We call it joyful obedience. This is true Christian freedom. Not that I'm saved and now therefore free to do whatever I want, forget about God for long stretches of time, make decisions that are primarily for my benefit and enjoyment because, hey, I'm already saved. Might as well just enjoy life. I don't need to gather with the church, worry about my neighbor, serve my community, care about the poor. I'm saved. My eternity's good. I'm free. But that's evidence we don't really get it. Haven't been transformed by God's grace. But Paul, inspired by the example of Jesus, says the exact opposite, saying, for the sake of the gospel, everything I do is in consideration of those I'm called to serve and love. And I will forgo my rights, my wants, my comforts, and desires for their benefit. So what inspires Paul's vision here? Where is he getting this idea? Well, look no further, of course, than to Jesus. Right? He says, follow my example in doing all this that I just said, as I follow the example of Christ. Why does Paul end his entire argument here, really, of the last three chapters, with this one statement? Because Jesus is the person inspiring everything he has said about laying down our rights and our freedoms and our very lives for the good of others. As I said last week, when Paul uses the word slave in 9:19, it's the word doulos, and he means, and it can be translated as servant, and it's actually the same word used to describe Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. That Jesus took on the very nature of a doulos, of a servant, and became human for our sakes. And Jesus, of course, repeatedly refers to himself as one who serves, who came to serve. And Paul says in that same chapter in Philippians 2, in the context of Jesus' life, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. And he calls this, in verse 5, the mindset of Christ. What Paul is after here, and where I kind of want to close and land, is a life lived entirely for the glory of God. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do most of it for the glory of God. On Sundays, do it for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. Everything from the moment you wake up to the moment you lay your head, do it all for the glory of God. Paul takes his argument about meat and conscience and everything else, and he turns it into this all-encompassing statement that whatever you do, even the decisions you make about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink, do it all for the glory of God. And what's implied there is also to serve others, for the betterment of others. I mean, if what we eat and drink matters to God, this is kind of Paul's argument, how much more does everything else matter? Friends, all of life is meant to be worship. Everything we do should have our focus and attention on how it can bless others and bring glory to God. The good of others for the glory of God. And this imagery of the glory of God and how it gets revealed is really both beautiful and constant throughout the scriptures. And it's actually a lot of the inspiration behind our Pave the Way campaign and what we're doing here. And in last week's chapter 9, verse 12, Paul says, "We put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ." And this word for hinder, we call it a hapax legomenon. It's just a fun word to say, but it means it only appears once in the New Testament. But this word hinder, it means a cutting into, and was used of breaking up a road like this to kind of prevent the enemy's advance, right? It would hinder the enemy's advance. So it had some war terminology to it, meaning make sure they don't have a smooth, easy, and clear path forward, right? So you can't really, it's not going to be easy to get through. So that's a hindrance. So Paul's saying, we'll do anything that will prevent this kind of situation, that would hinder the gospel, any disruption for a clear path to the gospel, so that the glory of God can be seen. This is what Paul has in mind. Nothing in the way. No hindrances. The glory of God can be seen. And this is some of God's chosen imagery, actually, throughout the Bible. You can read quite a few of the verses. They're in this Pave the Way brochure where we talk about this is our goal, our vision, to pave the way, to clear a path for the glory of God. But Isaiah 43 through 5, this is a prophecy, of course, applied to Jesus. It says, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain will be made low. All the rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain." Right? No hindrances. And when that happens, what does it say? Verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed." And we've embraced this imagery, both in a spiritual and in a very real, tangible, physical way for what we're doing here as a church. And I believe it was from the Lord. You know, that everything we're doing as a church, the motivation is to clear a path for the gospel and the glory of the Lord to be seen throughout Oceanside. I mean, even the garage sale was kind of all about this, right? We're not going to hoard if it hinders, right? We needed more space for ministry rather than just, you know, keeping things because or just in case, right? We're clearing away some of the rough grounds, like poor accessibility in our parking lot for people with disabilities by paving it, like people not being able to find a seat. Soon that's not going to be the case once we can get all these chairs out here, potentially by next week, right? No hindrances, like lineups for the washroom and our septic system not being able to handle the amount of people so that it completely breaks down like it did on Good Friday when we have over 200 people in the building at once. Like not enough staff for our growing kids and youth programs. We're removing these obstacles out of the way so that as many as possible have a chance to experience the good news of the gospel, so that the glory of God may be revealed in our area. And that's why, for me, it just makes it easy to want to be a part of this, to want to give, to want to invest. We will be a church and a people consumed by the gospel call to live lives for the good of others and the glory of God. And we'll do whatever it takes. We'll give, we'll serve, we'll love, we'll fast and pray, we'll worship, we'll testify, we'll prophesy, we'll do it all for the glory of God. The good of others for the glory of God. The band's going to come. You know, friends, a life lived this way, it has to be conscious and intentional, right? Where everything we do is for the glory of God. And we make ourselves a servant to everyone so that we might show them the glory of God. And so we're going to declare that. And you know, when we sing and we proclaim something, it helps it take root in our hearts. That's why we do it. We don't close with a song because it's like, I don't know what else to do at the end of the service. No, no. We want this to really take root in our hearts, to increase our faith and begin to transform us. That's why we close in song. So let's stand and pray and cry out to God that everything we do would be in service to everyone we meet, and that we would do all for the glory of God.